Hi, this is Candace, and you're listening to Word of Hope Christian Church in New Braunfels, Texas.
Hi, folks, and welcome once again. We're really glad to be with you today on this Sunday, November 15th. Now, once again, we're not meeting for in-person service today, but we will resume in-person service on Sunday, November 22nd at 10:30 a.m., and we hope to see you there. But if you're not able to join us on that day, no problem. These videos will continue to go. They'll be posted on our website. They'll also be posted on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. For those last two options, all you have to do is search for Word of Hope Christian Church, New Braunfels, and we'll be right there. This is the last sermon in our series, Hearing God. It's been a short series, but there's been some really valuable lessons we've been learning. Like from the first sermon, do not fear. Why? Because fear undermines your faith. And last week we talked about what happens when you have a crisis of faith. But more importantly, we learned how we can avoid that. Today we complete our journey by asking the question, who are you listening to? And the scripture reference we'll be focusing on is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. So open your Bibles or Bible apps to Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4, and follow along as I read. Here we go. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the blessing we have to study your word today. Show us clearly who we need to be listening to. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Who are you listening to? Who or what is the source of the information that you get each and every day? You know, there's some people that don't care about what their source of information is. Yes, they've got their own favorites, I'm sure, but they really don't care. You ever heard somebody say, well, it must be true because I heard it on the internet or I read it on the internet. I've heard that too. Or maybe you've heard someone say, it must be true because that person would never lie to me. Why would they do that? Heard that too. I'm going to hold up a picture here for you. Hope you can see it. How many of you have seen these magazines before? If you've been in a supermarket lately, or you've been in like a Walgreens or Rite Aid or someplace like that, CVS, you're going to see these right near the checkout. You can't miss them. Every time you go in the store, they're right there. These are what's known as tabloid magazines. As you can tell from the headlines, these are not exactly reliable news sources. In fact, in my opinion, these are the original fake news outlets. Now, would you expect me to go out and buy those magazines? Would you expect those magazines to be the source of what I give to you each and every week? I sure hope not, because I would not do that. In my opinion, most, if not all, of the material in those magazines are sensationalist stories, which I believe in large part are entirely made up. I can't trust them, so I don't want to build my thinking around what they tell me. I don't want them influencing how I think. In fact, there's many resources that I've got to be careful about. I once read that Abraham Lincoln had warned, don't believe everything you read on the internet. Y'all understand what's wrong with that statement? But yet there's people that are going to believe that and use it. That's crazy. You know, in my lifetime, I found I can't trust everything a politician tells me. And for that matter, I can't always trust everything a salesman tells me. And for that matter, I can't even tell if sometimes an expert isn't telling me something wrong. I found that even experts can be wrong sometimes. And I've learned that to question what experts say, people like theologians, PhDs, even some scientists. It's not that I believe these people are necessarily lying to me on purpose, but I've noticed that even these people can have biases and they may not even know they have them. Or maybe their thinking is built around false information that they believe and that they trust, and they want us to believe that too. So if I can't be sure that even the experts are right, then who am I supposed to listen to? Well, let's get to the word again. The book of Hebrews tells us I can trust Jesus. Can you say that with me? I can trust Jesus. Now, in our scripture today, look at verse 2. I should listen to him, because verse 2 of the text says, "Now in these final days, he," meaning God, "has spoken to us through his Son," meaning Jesus. In Matthew 17, verses 2 to 8, we're told of the time Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain, where, as we begin in verse 2, "As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, 'Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy.' And here it is. Listen to him." The disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. Then Jesus came over and he touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." There's that message from the first sermon in this series. Don't be afraid. Common message throughout Scripture. Here Jesus says it to them. Don't be afraid. And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they only saw Jesus. So who should we be listening to? Jesus is the one we should be listening to. No questions about it. He is the truth of God. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ." And at one point, Jesus said in John 14:6, a scripture I know you're familiar with, the first half of it says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So if I want truth in my life, if you want truth in your life, it starts with Jesus. Plain and simple. We can't have real truth in our lives if we don't have Jesus, folks. That's the bottom line. What truth can Jesus give us that's superior to what the world is telling us? Well, I thought about that long and hard, and I've come up with a couple of things today, a couple of truths based on this scripture that the world can't give us and often doesn't want to understand. Let's take a look. The first truth is this. You might want to write this down. Jesus shows us who God really is. Jesus shows us who God really is. Look at verse 3 of the text. "The Son," meaning Jesus, "radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God." So in essence, when you've seen Jesus, you've seen God, because Jesus is God. And in fact, that's the core of who we are as Christians. If you can't accept the fact that Jesus is God, you can't be a Christian. That's what Jesus said when he declared again in John 14:6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me." Now, the rest of the world doesn't agree with that. They don't agree that Jesus is the only God. They look at all the other world religions and say, "Well, you can't be serious. You can't possibly say there aren't any other gods out there. I mean, seriously, how arrogant and self-righteous can you be?" They often view us with contempt and mock the very idea of Jesus being the only God. You know, back in the 1800s, there was a very famous poem called "The Blind Men and the Elephant." It was written by John Godfrey Saxe. For decades, skeptics have used that poem to attack the idea that there's only one way to view God. Now, if you search the internet for "The Blind Men and Elephant," you'll find the poem. You'll also find some images that will depict what this is all about. You'll find images that show six blind men touching various parts of an elephant as described in the poem. Now, I'm not going to read the whole poem for you today, but it starts out like this. "It was six men of Indistan, to learning much inclined, who went to see the elephant, though all of them were blind, that each by observation might satisfy his mind." Now, as all six blind men touched the elephant, they sensed the parts that they touched. Things like a fan, a spear, a wall, those were things that they were alluding to as they would touch the various parts of the elephant. For example, one of the lines says, "The fourth reached out his eager hand and felt about the knee. 'What most this wondrous beast is like is mighty plain,' quoth he. 'It is clear enough the elephant is very like a tree.'" Now the poem goes on and on like that. And then after all the blind men make their conclusions, the author finishes the poem this way. "And so these men of Indistan disputed long and loud, each in his own opinion, exceeding stiff and strong, though each was partly in the right and all were in the wrong. So oft in theologic wars, the disputants, I ween, rail on in utter ignorance of what each other mean, and prate about an elephant no one of them has seen. Now, what's the moral of the poem, and how does that apply to us? Everybody who tells you that they know what God is like is partly right, but they're completely wrong because no one has seen God. But there's one serious flaw in that poem. If you read the whole thing, there's one serious flaw, and that flaw is this. Yes, all the blind men in the poem were wrong, and all of them came to wrong conclusions. The fact that they were wrong in what they concluded didn't change the fact that it was still an elephant. If they could have just seen the elephant, then they would have known what it was like. Just as if you could see God, you'd know what he is like. Again, Jesus said in John 14:9, anyone who has seen me has what? Seen the Father. And in John 1:14, it says, so the Word became human and made his home among us. So if you want to see what God is like, look at Jesus. Everything Jesus did in the Gospels were the works of God. Everything Jesus said were the words of God. Every act of mercy, kindness, and love that Jesus shows, that was God in the flesh showing us how much God loved for us, how much he cares for us. So when you look at Jesus and you listen to Jesus, you've seen and heard God. All other world religions will tell you what they think God is like. And in Jesus, he became flesh so that we could actually see what God was like. And that's the first truth that Jesus revealed. He showed us what God is like. Here's the second truth that I found. Jesus showed us what we are like. Might want to write that down. Jesus showed us what we're like. I saw a meme recently on the internet, and it said this. Everyone makes mistakes in life, but that doesn't mean that they have to pay for them the rest of their life. Sometimes good people make bad choices. It doesn't mean they're bad. It means they're human. That was the quote on the meme. Now, I understand what that meme is trying to say. You probably do too. But when I read it, red flags started popping up all over the place because essentially what it was saying was that there are good people and there's bad people. Bad people do bad things because that's what they're good at, being bad. And there are good people that do good things because that's what they're good at, being good. Now, occasionally good people do bad stuff, but that doesn't mean that they're bad people. It just means they made a mistake. That's what, in essence, this thing was trying to say. And I got a problem with that because that's not the way it works. Not according to Scripture. If you look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for everyone has sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. That means you've sinned. I've sinned. Every Sunday school teacher, every ministry leader, every elder, deacon, or preacher, priest, whoever it is. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glorious standard of God. In verse 3b of our text, we're told, when he had cleansed us from our sins, he, meaning Jesus, sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God of heaven. In other words, Jesus came to purify us from our sins, to purify all of us for all of our sins. That's why when Jesus came to earth, he spent all of his time with a particular kind of people. Who did Jesus spend time with, y'all? Who was the group of people he spent most of the time with? With the bad people, the sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors. Why? Because as Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. And that's a repeated theme in Scripture. We've all been bad people. Ephesians 2, verse 3 says, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, Paul writes, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. Each one of us knows that, too. I think deep down we all know that, because every one of us has felt the need at some point in our time to be cleansed, to have our sin removed, to be purified, to be rid of that burden. You ever been off by yourself? Suddenly you remember something you've done, and maybe you've said it, maybe you've thought it, and this wave of shame just washes over you. You ever had that happen to you? Yeah, I have too. In his book, Bumps Are What You Climb On, Encouragement for Difficult Days, Dr. Warren Wiersbe says, it is wrong to look back at past sins and failures and defeats. They can only make you fail even more today. There's a lot of truth in that. I once saw another meme that said, the world drinks to forget. The Christian drinks to remember. That is so true. You know, every Sunday at Word of Hope Christian Church, we take communion. It is the center of what we do. That's why it's positioned as the very last thing we do in the service. Everything builds up to that moment where we can celebrate it. We do it every Sunday because every Sunday we need to remember that Jesus died to purify us from our sins. His body was broken. His blood was shed to forgive us of our past. But the world doesn't have that advantage, does it? When those in the world struggle with their past, their sins, their regrets, their failures, they suffer from guilt and shame and self-hatred that never seems to go away, and they're always looking for some way to try and rid themselves of it. They can't remove the past, so many seek to cover it up by drinking or do something else into oblivion. They'll turn to anything to avoid being alone with the badness that they feel inside. In her poem, The Land of Beginning Again, Louisa Fletcher wrote, "I wish that there were some wonderful place called the Land of Beginning Again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all of our poor selfish grief could be dropped off like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again." You ever wish for a place like that? You ever wish for a place called the Land of Beginning Again? My friends, you don't have to wish for it because it's right here, right now, today. When Jesus died on the cross, he made it so we could live in the land of beginning again. That's right. And that's the beauty of the truth Jesus told us about ourselves. He voluntarily died for our sins. Jesus showed us by doing that we were worth dying for. He showed us that in his action, how much he loved us, how much God loves us, how much we mean to them. John 3:16 says, he gave his only begotten son. This is how much God loves us, beloved, that he gave us his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for a friend. So who are you listening to today? Do all those voices tell you to live just the way you want to because all roads lead to Jesus? Do they tell you it's easier to get forgiveness than permission? Do they tell you the Bible is just a book of stories made up by some overzealous men? Do they tell you that you don't need to go to church anymore? Do they tell you that you can earn your way to heaven? Are those the voices that you're listening to? Here's the truth. Jesus came to die, to be buried, and to rise from the grave to remove all of your sins and your shame and your guilt and to offer you the land of beginning again. And that's what baptism's all about. Romans 6 verses 4 and 5 says, "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we've been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was." When we decide to become Christians, we've decided to die to our sins. And what do we do with dead things? We bury them. We don't just put a little dirt on them or pour a little shovel full of dirt on them. We bury them completely. That's what we do. And so in baptism, people are lowered into the watery grave. But do we keep them under the water? Obviously, no. That would not be a good thing. The person who has died to their sins and been buried with Christ in the water rises up again with a brand new life, in newness of life, as it says. That's our promise from God. That's the voice you need to be listening to. That's the voice of Jesus. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for another encouraging message from God's Word. To find out more about our ministry, look us up on the web at www.whccnb.org. Word of Hope Christian Church, real people, a real God, real hope.